Now let us read together in God's Word in the Scriptures of the Old Testament. First of all, it's not on the order, but we turn to the second book of Samuel, 2 Samuel at chapter 23 and verse 13. 2 Samuel 23 at verse 13. This is a story about men who were known as the mighty men of David, a crack unit of soldiers who were utterly dedicated to David to the extent that they would lay down their lives for him. And this story illustrates that. 2 Samuel 23 at verse 13. During harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this," he said. Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty men. Thanks be to God. And again, we read in the Scriptures of the New Testament, in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 9 at verse 57. Luke 9 at verse 57. Last week we remembered how, as the time approached for Jesus to make his sacrifice upon the cross, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. On this road, he met three men who would be his followers, and we read of Jesus' response to them. Luke 9 at verse 57. "As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' He said to another man, 'Follow me.' But the man replied, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Still another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' Jesus replied, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.'" And God will bless to us these readings from his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Now let us pray. God, our Father, we ask that by your grace our spirits may indeed yield to you as we seek your truth and as we seek the resources we need as we travel along that demanding road of discipleship. Draw near to us to stir us from within, but also grant us peace that the way that we have chosen is the way of life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, some years ago I read an essay which was written by an American writer whose name is André Debus. And he was reflecting on the years that he spent in the American Marine Corps, and in particular on the training that he received, the days that he spent in what is known as boot camp. And as he looked back over these years, he came to the realization that what was going on at boot camp, what was going on during his training to be a Marine, was that at the end of it all, what was wanted was that each and every man who was undergoing this treatment, this training rather, would instinctively feel within themselves a duty to lay down their lives for one another. That once they had gone through the training, this instinct within themselves to lay down their lives for one another would be very strong. And that extended not just to those who were wounded on the field of battle, but also to those who had been killed, because it was a tradition amongst the American Marines that no comrade's dead body would be left on the field of battle, that it must be retrieved and given an honourable burial. And so many Marines were actually killed as they sought to retrieve their dead comrades. And this has led Debus, who himself was a Christian, to say this in his essay. He says that this means that after the training, a young Marine has, without words, taken a vow to offer his life for another Marine, which means, sadly, that the Marine Corps, in a way limited to military action, has in general instilled more love in its members than Christian churches have in theirs. More practical concern for others is instilled in the training of the Marine Corps than in the life of Christian churches. Now, it's quite sad to hear someone who has experienced both worlds coming out and actually saying that, comparing the church unfavourably to a military operation. Because it is that same high octane commitment of being willing to place Christ and other people before ourselves that Jesus himself tried to instill in those who would follow him. Jesus wanted his followers to have as a deep instinct within themselves to be able to say in the words of the hymn that all of us sung this morning, I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. Jesus wanted that to be an instinct within the people who would follow him, so that they would be totally focused on the concerns of his kingdom. You see, at the stage Jesus was at in our reading this morning, he was preparing to sacrifice himself at Calvary and to return to his heavenly Father. But he wanted to leave on this earth a band of brothers, a community of followers who would have the highest level of commitment to his being and also to establishing his kingdom upon the earth. And there would be no room in that band of brothers for people who were too concerned with the comforts and the securities of this world. There would be no room in that band of brothers for people who would place other relationships above the relationship to Jesus himself. And there would be no room in that band of brothers for anyone who was not wholly convinced that this was work in which they should be engaged. This is what really arises out of the passage that we read this morning, when Jesus was dealing with three people who wanted to become part of that band of brothers. He was making it quite clear to everyone that the natural instinct that we all have to do well for ourselves and to do well for those we love, that should not just be extended to Jesus and his kingdom, but that should actually be superseded by Jesus and his kingdom. So that people can sincerely, from the depth of their being, say and sing, I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You see, there's a great urgency from now on in Luke's Gospel, and we'll discover this as we read through it in the weeks and probably the months yet to come. There's an urgency now in the Gospel because Jesus' time is short. He has resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knows what is waiting there. There is so much that needs to be done, and he can't carry passengers. He can't carry people who are half-hearted. He can't carry people who have got dodgy motives. The time has now come for all those who would follow Jesus to embrace this teaching, which he shared with them at the beginning of chapter 9, verse 23, when he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for anyone to gain the whole world and yet to lose or to forfeit his very self? That's the teaching which lay at the core of Christian discipleship. And Jesus comes across, as he's journeying to Jerusalem, he comes across three people who aspire to be his disciples, who aspire to be his followers, but that teaching just does not touch them. They are way outside the influence of that teaching of Jesus. Jesus is setting his face to go to a place where these three men don't belong. It's a place of sacrifice. And that's a word that does not exist in their vocabulary. I mean, take the first fella who probably came rushing up to Jesus, and he makes this extravagant declaration to Jesus. He says to him, I will follow you wherever you go. I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus' response to this man reveals to us that this guy has no more intention of following Jesus wherever he goes than he has of flying in the air. Because this is a man who values his comforts too much. This is a man who has placed his security entirely in things that can be seen and touched. And Jesus says to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's where I'm going. I'm going nowhere. No particular destination. And is this man ready for that? You see, Jesus is saying that essentially he is rootless. He is a wanderer. He is going from place to place. He's going to towns where he's not welcome. He's being kicked out of places. He's been abused. Is this fella who will follow him anywhere ready for that? Is he willing to live a life which is actually below the life of animals and birds? The fox has his hole, says Jesus. The birds of the air have their nests. They have a security that I don't have. Is that what you want? Do you stand there before me as a man who has his security entirely rooted in God? You see, if you look at Jesus' teaching, you'll find that he really attacks all the things that we value in life, friends. The things that give us comfort, like money and possessions, the things that we see and touch and hear, all of that that we say increases our quality of life. Jesus says to us, all that can be taken away. All of that is subject to change and decay, to rust and damp and moths. And then where will you be? The only thing that remains for us, says Jesus, is the reality of God. And the things that God has provided for us, which the Apostle Peter tells us in his letter. These are things that will not perish, spoil, or fade. Are you willing, says Jesus to this man, to put your confidence in all of that? I remember a wise man saying to me many years ago, and it's amazing the things that you do remember. But this man said to me, if you say, I believe in God, what you are saying is that your reality is anchored in the eternal world, where nothing can perish, nothing can spoil, nothing can fade. You are saying that the ground of your being is in eternity, and that nothing will ever separate you from that reality and the reality of God's love. Is that the quality of our lives today? You know, when people are married, I always have one prayer that I always say, that their home, that the home of these two people who are being married will not be known for the quantity of their possessions, but by the quality of their relationship. Is quality, is our quality of life rooted in God? That wasn't the case with this man who said that he would follow Jesus wherever he went. You know, we were down in England recently for my nephew's wedding. And when we went into this beautiful old English church, and I picked up the order of service, and I thought, Alistair must be having a laugh here. The first hymn, will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife. You know, but it was quite interesting later when I spoke to him about it. He said he chose it because it was his grandpa's favourite hymn. Of course, Grandpa wasn't there. But the vicar actually picked up on this image of the anchor and how it was important for Christians today to be solidly rooted in Christ in order for marriage to survive, in order for society to survive. Friends, is that where we have dropped our anchor? In Christ. Not in the things that perish, spoil, and fade. So that's the first fella. But then Jesus apparently came across this other man who he saw to have potential. Because Jesus approaches him and says, follow me. And this man says, Lord, I'll need to go first of all and bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, there are numerous books that have been written on what are called the hard sayings of Jesus. And this is certainly one of them, isn't it? I mean, this man wants to attend his father's funeral. And Jesus says, no, no, no. There's a more important thing to do. And that's for you to go and bear witness to the kingdom of God. Now, it's amazing the number of interpretations that the scholars will offer about this whole incident. And it seems to me that they're all designed to actually in some way soften this whole encounter that Jesus has with this man. And you can understand that. I mean, the man has been told that there is a more important thing than his father's funeral. I mean, let's be honest about this. This is quite astonishing. But you know, I think the most important thing, however we interpret this encounter, according to the funeral customs of the time and all the rest of it, however we interpret it, what we have to say is that a crucial moment of decision has arrived for this man. And he has to respond according to the direction of Jesus. You know, I wonder if you remember quite a high profile politician called Brian Gould, who was in the Labour Party. He was part of the shadow cabinet in the late 80s, and he actually was the director of the Labour Party's election campaign in 1987. So he was a fairly high profile politician in his party and in the nation. Now, during the 1987 campaign, his father died in New Zealand, and Brian Gould decided that because of his responsibilities in the UK at that particular time and the amount of time he would have to spend in New Zealand, that he didn't go to his father's funeral. I was reading an F.F. Bruce's book concerning the hard sayings of Jesus, a story about a minister in the early 20th century in Scotland called John McNeill. And he was a gifted evangelist, and he was involved in a campaign in the Midlands of England when he got word that his father had died and the funeral was to be on a day when he was to address a huge evangelistic rally. And he decided that rather than make the long journey back to Scotland to attend his father's funeral, he would address the rally as planned and leave those who could take care of the arrangements to do so, and that he would bear witness to the resurrection of Christ to those in spiritual need. Now, what do you think about that? These two stories. I think the story of Brian Gould shows us that sometimes these decisions come to people who are not necessarily committed Christian believers. If what's going through your mind is going through mine, you're asking yourself, would you do the same? But I think the important thing is not the circumstance here in this encounter that Jesus has, so much as the reality that if we are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes a crucial moment of decision will arrive for us when we are asked to take a positive step for the kingdom of God. It will be a difficult choice, but it's something that will not come round again. And the question is, how will we respond? Will we take the shot for the kingdom, despite criticism or alienation from family and friends? Or will we live forever with the nagging doubt that in some way we've been unfaithful? You know, I had a friend that studied with me at college. He had quite a privileged upbringing in many ways. He went to university, but it was kind of understood that he would carry on the family business once he had completed his studies and once his father decided that it was time to retire. But my friend experienced this deep impulse, this pressure in the will to become a minister of the Church of Scotland. He told his father, and his father never spoke to him again. Challenges arise. Moments of decision arise for the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we respond? Then there's this other fella, and it seems to be a wee bit more straightforward. In a sense, this is even more shocking, because this other fella, I think probably Jesus has called him to follow, and he says, right, no, that's okay, but, you know, can I just go back and say cheerio to my family? And Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, I think we've got to try and draw from Jesus' reply something about this man. Jesus seems to know that it's not just going to be goodbye when he goes to see his family. Jesus seems to know that this is a man who is not focused on the work of the kingdom. He's a man who is always going to be looking back at what he imagines to have been a better and more uncomplicated time. He's like the farmer who puts his hand to the plough and he's moving in one direction but his head's in another direction, and so his furrows are always going to be squinty. The work is never going to be wholehearted. His hand's in the plough, but his head is somewhere else. It's involved with some other priority. You know, friends, you sometimes get the impression that some people feel that Christian commitment is going to make life easier. There's going to be more comfort. There's going to be more ease within yourself. But you know, life just becomes more complicated because we have to face issues that other people don't have to face. And sometimes challenges come to Christian folk because they're Christian, and it threatens to overwhelm them. And always there are questions. Questions being directed at us and questions that are arising from the depths of our being. And it's possible maybe for us to look back at a time when none of this was around and when life seemed so much easier and less complicated. I had more time, I had more peace. And what Jesus is saying to this man on the road is this. He's saying to him, yes, life might be more attractive. It might have been easier in the past. But there is nothing more important than the work that you're doing now. And there's nothing better than the work that you're doing now. And friends, that is the message that arises out of this encounter for me. That I, as an individual Christian, and that we as a Christian people have to be focused on moving forward, hand and head synchronized. And moving forward with the work and not fretting about a past that's lost. A past that we think was easier and less complicated and more fulfilling, but probably wasn't. The hand has to be on the plow. The head needs to be connected with the hand. And we need to move forward with the work and not fret constantly about what we consider to be a better past. You know, I've caught myself saying on a number of occasions in these very difficult days for the Church of Scotland, and I knew the day would come when I would be talking like an old dinosaur. I just didn't think it would happen when I hit 35. But, you know, I hear myself saying stuff like, I never thought when I was ordained in 1982, please don't do the math, I never thought that what we're facing now would be a reality. People talking about the disintegration of the Church of Scotland and a complete revisioning of what parish ministry is all about. I never thought. But you have to deal with what we have now. Hand on the plough, head connected to the plough and the furrows that we're called to plough. It's moving forward that matters, and not fretting about the past. You know, I've heard people say over the years that the worst thing that ever happened to Christianity was when it became the official religion of the Roman Empire in the 4th century AD. Because when that happened, what you had was a Christianity that was absorbed into the fabric of society, a Christianity that became part of the establishment, and the church became an institution. So that the message of the gospel was no longer challenging, it was no longer disturbing, it was no longer subversive, and it was no longer revolutionary. And one historian has said that when Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, the cross was replaced by the cushion. Christianity became comfortable. It became easy. But you know, I think we're living in a time, friends, when the things that make our faith comfortable are being peeled away. There's no more respect for the church as an institution. The money that's propped us up is evaporating. Very soon, we're going to be forced to ask ourselves, what is it that makes the church the church? Not the fact that we're part of the fabric of society. Not the fact that we're an institution. Not the fact that we've got money. But that we have been called by the Lord Jesus Christ to serve Him, to work for His kingdom, and to have no other priority. The time is coming when we'll need to choose between the cross and the cushion. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to grasp those things which can never perish, spoil, or fade, to anchor ourselves to that reality, and to allow our lives to be shaped by those things that we know to be true concerning Christ and our discipleship and the nature of his church. And we pray this in his name. Amen.